We're grateful that not only are we called children of God, but we are called the sons of God. And that you see us as mature ones at the right hand. And that is something we will not grasp probably for eternity because it's so special and so precious. Mm-hmm. And we're grateful for that. We're grateful too for your Spirit.
Yes.
We're grateful that he is absolutely equal with you and the Son. We're grateful too that as he is the one who is resident on earth and resident in temples, that is our physical bodies on earth, where we have that immediate relationship to you through the Spirit, that accomplishes those things that give us this anticipation of the manifestation of godliness. May the time we spend be that which is a blessing. Tonight we would remember, listen, the delivery of this baby. We trust that we'll be safe. We're grateful to hear the labor is in process toward conclusion. And so we commit Richard and Mark and Tanya and the families concerning this little one. And so we pray for that tonight. We also would remember Julie as she's had that surgery with the hip, and we pray that that muscle will start to work right. If your Spirit would permit that, and you give the doctor some wisdom and may this therapy work. We continue to remember Richard, and we're thankful for the way you care for him, and you continue to, and we all have to walk by faith. Mm-hmm. But we've seen him walking by faith a step at a time. Mm-hmm. And that's an encouragement, and he has another step to find out he's not going to have a job. We pray that you'll meet that need and as they move to that realm of their life, and we are grateful that we are continue to trust you concerning his voice. Mm-hmm. We're grateful as well for all that you have provided us because of the work of the Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we're in a section on page 11 on the Holy Spirit in Revelation. I've given you a grocery list on that page that relates to the Holy Spirit's ministry in Revelation. In the Old Testament, we didn't cover much of it. We covered more than I intended to, or we would be further down the notes. We're moving into the New Testament area, and let's do a quick review to make sure we are on the same page. And that is, when we talk about Revelation, what are we talking about? Now, again, I'm sorry to ask questions because I'd rather have question than answer, but with this internet situation, am I too far off the site? I need to watch Kathy's eyes to make sure she's awake.
I'm here.
Well, did you notice I moved?
Yeah. You must go over so I can see you.
Oh, so I can see you.
Okay. Keep an eye on me.
So anyway, what is Revelation? When we have the book of Revelation, and don't forget, it doesn't have an S on the end. Mm-hmm. That's fingers on the blackboard for me. Oh, and I hear that so often, the book of Revelations. It doesn't say that. It says the revelation singular of Jesus Christ. That's important. So, but that's a word, revelation. But when we talk about the scriptures as revelation, what about the Book of Mormon? You know, they call it revelation because they use a definition that's not too unlike what the scriptural definition would be. Apocalypsis is a word, revelation, and it's the unveiling of something. It's to remove the veil from, a paw in front of it, to remove the veil from. Now let's give it a theological definition to make sure we handle that. And that is, revelation is God showing man, we're going to keep it in anthropomorphic terms, showing man something that he could not otherwise know. And so that's pretty simple, isn't it? And so when we opened the Bible, if we didn't have the Bible, we would not know most of what's in there. And when we understand it, that's revelation. It's supernatural.
Can I ask a question? How does that differ from illumination?
Illumination takes something that has been revealed and shines light on it. And that's right down here in a couple of verses. Okay. But, and I didn't, I mean, I happened to have it under Revelation, so I was wondering if you were sneaking on me. Looking at the next section. No. No. Illumination is, I mean, it has the idea of light that is shed on something so you can see what's there. Revelation is something that's there, whether we see it or not. And we understand that. How, I mean, all of us have experiences. Now, we don't base our theology on experience, but we have had experiences where we have read the Bible, and then years later, we come back to that truth, and we get the revelation. We understand it. The Holy Spirit teaches it to us. And it's been there all the time. And now we're ready for it. And so some Christians get panicky over that. You know, they think, well, I should know it all. No, you shouldn't know it all. The Holy Spirit knows when you should know it and what you should know.
I don't want to take a lot of time on questions, but when I first started coming to the Bible study and the class on kingdoms. Well, I don't know that I ever would have understood that without being taught it, that distinction. Because when I was here and being taught it, it became clear.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know if on my own studying it, I would have never gotten that distinction.
Okay.
As quickly, is that where pastor teachers are needed?
Well, that's where spiritual gifts have to work.
Right.
But you carried that revelation around with you for years. You just didn't get it.
But illumination requires some type of pastor teacher.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
But that's what God uses.
Right.
On it. I mean, they're not lightning bolts that come out of the blue. Sometimes it almost seems that way, though, when you're in the Word. If it's time. Again, it's God's timing when we learn.
Okay.
On it. If I didn't know that, I would have quit a long time ago.
In other words, it maybe came quicker to me because I was ready.
You were ready for
okay.
it, yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And you remember what happened there, you start to get a sense of a hermeneutic.
Correct.
I mean, how to take scripture literally instead of playing hocus pocus and allegorizing on that. And so that's what happens. And that's, we're dealing with revelation. And so with revelation, as a result, we can think God's thoughts along with him. That doesn't make us God, but we can think the revealed thoughts along with him. And that's amazing. And when the very fact that that happens. You know, another way they've approached it is God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And that's, again, a response to revelation. On it. And so this unveiling of truth and sometimes written revelation that has been there a long time becomes revelation to us because the Holy Spirit taps us on the shoulder. He may use a gifted person. He may just use your study of the Word. But what does he do? We're getting ahead of ourselves. The Holy Spirit compares spiritual words with spiritual things. And that's the way his ministry works. And so that's, but I wanted to make sure we had our definition down in this matter because God's the one who gives a revelation. And without his giving that revelation, we wouldn't have it.
That's right. Yeah.
And so we need to realize that. And it's in the pages of the book. I mean, it's through the Word of God in that matter. It's not through... You know, like, well, I'll give that old joke. It's the old preacher's joke. You know, the guy that was out in his cornfield, and he was out there plowing up his cornfield. And he sees his sign in the sky. He said, it was a big cloud that said PC. And he said, oh, that means preach Christ. So he left the field and went somewhere else and tried to get some training in that kind of thing. Then he started to try to preach. And somebody said, I think you got it wrong. That PC didn't mean to preach Christ. It meant plow corn in that matter. And see, that's what people have problems with, this thing of visions. I mean, seeing things that are outside of Scripture. Scripture is objective. What's the other word? Truth is good.
Subjective.
Well, objective, we're going to subjective.
Reality.
Fact. Objective fact. Whereas if we have some other way to treat it, it becomes subjective. And that is based strictly on feeling. I alliterated that on purpose. You know, objective fact versus subjective feeling. And there's just so much subjectivism in the world today of Christendom. I said that right, too. In that matter. Because, I mean, so much is based on feeling, and they miss totally. I've seen people believe things that were counter to Scripture, which as God would call heresy. And they give God the credit for it. That's blasphemy, by the way, in that matter. Well, we've derailed a tad, just for the definition of revelation. Now, the Holy Spirit in Revelation in the New Testament, when we teach bibliology, that is the doctrine of the Scriptures, we frequently have to start, at least shortly, deal with 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And that's where we start in the notes tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. And I'm not trying to take it out of context, I'm just trying to punch the doctrine here. It says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. He has revealed. Now, it's interesting because that phrase, that clause, prohibits additional revelation in this kind of context. He has revealed once and for all.
That's with Greek.
That's in aorist tense. Now, he has revealed them unto us. Now, the us in this context are believers, are Christians, are grace believers in this matter. Unto us by the Spirit. I'm getting more and more persnickety about prepositions, as if I hadn't been before. By is what we call an instrumental. This is through the agency of, it's a dia. Through the agency, he reveals through the agency of his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead that is the designated revealer to saints on planet Earth today. And so if we don't have a decent relationship to him, we're not going to learn what Scripture says. It's impossible. And so there's some grammar, just gives you a little bit of a flavor that's a little more meaty than the text, I mean, just the English text. The agent of is the Holy Spirit. He's the active agent. And I can say that because the verb is also an active. For the Spirit searches, and he's going to explain. When it says for, he's explaining something. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Deep things of God. You can't get any deeper than he can go. He's not going to give you what you can't handle. He searches it out. And he's everywhere at the same time because he's God. He is immense. He is an all-wise person of the Godhead representing the other two persons. And remember the rule that we have had throughout our studies in the years we've been down here And that is where one person of the Godhead is active, the other two persons are involved in some way. So you cannot divorce them, even though one person is identified. You know, I mean, you just think about it. Like, think of the resurrection of Christ. You realize all three persons were involved in it, and I can prove it from the text. It says he actively rose from the dead. He was raised by the Father, and he was raised by the Holy Spirit. He goes from an active to passive. All three persons are involved. That's why Easter messages are fun.
I don't mean to ask again, but I was thinking deep things of God. Would that include something like positional truth? Would that be considered a limit? Like something that's already taught, most Christians don't know about? Or what other examples can you think of? Sorry.
Well, no. I mean, when you say positional truth, I mean, being in Christ, the fact you're in Christ, how many Christians understand that at all? I mean, you read commentaries where it says, in Christ, in him, in whom, in the beloved, etc. And they just say, you're a Christian. I'm in Christ Jesus. I'm more than just a Christian. I have everything that is in Christ Jesus. So I have every element of position, and I have all of the possessions that go with being in Christ. And that's really deep for some people. I've done Bible studies where I've had people, they say, wow, that's great stuff. And then next thing I know, I haven't seen them again. What do they say? That's too deep for me. Too deep. We've had that happen at Valley, where people will come in and they seem to think it's over their heads. Some of these truths, yeah, they may be. They haven't been exposed to them. I think about how often in either this evening school or the other evening school, people come in and they're spinning their wheels because this is in the scriptures, but they haven't heard it. And that's not that person's fault.
There we go. That's what I was thinking.
You know whose fault it is the one who's taught them.
Teacher, can't blame people for
that. No. I mean, it's sad because there's so much dereliction of duty when it comes to scripture.
Yes.
You know, what do? We read a verse of scripture to start a service and then go and talk about something once, never mentioning scripture again until you get the amen and you're doing good to quote that Hebrew word at the end. You know, and you know what I'm talking about.
Yes.
Most of us have been there in one way or another. But the deep things are, we've done a whole lot of deep things here.
Amen to that.
In these studies, I've been able to go into some things that I don't have time for. I'm having a lot of fun doing some of the deep things in Hebrews. Now, there's some fun things that we've had, but we've gone through what it means to be in Christ, position of possessions. We've talked about what it means to be born into the family of God, that's regeneration, and the results of that and the package of benefits we have from that. And then that one class, and every time I turn around, and I'm not sure who's pushing me, the class we did in how positional truth activates eternal life. That course is something that is in this deep things. I just hope that those of you who were here with that understand that, because it makes you grow a lot more than you would without that truth. And I said many years ago that I had quit writing books, and so I write books every week. Only I'm not writing regular books. Somebody told me the other day, just put those notes you send out on Saturday nights out, and you'll have books.
Is that all scripture deep?
For a lot of people, it is.
Well, what I mean, in Christ is all over the place.
Yeah.
But everything else in the Bible is deep.
Well, there's a depth to everything.
Yeah.
And then it's because, well, that's why it's so important. We know the Holy Spirit compares scripture, you know, scriptural things or scriptural words with spiritual things, because you can look at one truth and it's, I mean, there's something there that God put there. We're not given a license to read something in there that's not there. But we have the license to be able to study it and let the Holy Spirit teach us in that matter and illumine us. I think every time you learn something, you better be very, very appreciative for the grace of God that is manifested when you learn the truth. You do not have a nature that's capable of learning that. And so no matter how hard you try, and that's a problem my brother and I have discussed it for years, how some people, they want the truth. And Dale touched that Sunday morning in Sunday school, in that matter, how some people want the truth, and they become, they get the oida, they get the information, they get the knowledge, the head knowledge. And they know never go beyond that. And my prayer is always in teaching the word that when it's doctrine that can be believed and practiced, that it becomes gnosko, that is experiential knowledge. You want to see that bridge, because the facts are fine, but the facts are not going to grow you unless the Holy Spirit grows you through those facts. And they become part of your experience. I'm preaching again. Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? In fact, we don't even really know very much about the things of man. I have this bad habit. I read hobby things. I have too many hobbies, and one of my fun things that I read a lot of neurology. There are some fun reasons for that. There's multiple personality disorder. I've worked on that for years and years as far as demon possession and any clear indications of that. But it's really interesting when we look at man, and right now I'm in the middle of a book I'm almost ashamed to read. The guy is a psychiatrist and is writing on, in fact, I've just finished one, working on the end of one on Alzheimer's and that situation. And he's writing a book on self and what happens to self with these various mental issues. And I'm sitting here listening. This guy's a Buddhist. Mm-hmm. And I thought, I talked to a Christian psychologist and asked him if he knew there are two different words for mind in the Bible, in the New Testament. And he had no idea, and he had a PhD from a Christian institution. I said, it wouldn't hurt you to learn what those words are and study them, and you'll find you'll have a whole different perspective on your psychology. And I don't know that he ever did. This kooky guy came up and asked him. So anyway, the spirit of man knows things. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Okay? Gnosko or oida? Again, remember, oida is information. It's kind of confusing because you remember what the Greek form is for omniscience, the one that's usually used? Panoida, all-knowing. No, I just led you astray. That was not kind. Is it information? Is it intuitive knowledge or is it experiential? Here it's experiential. Because God is God. He has that ability to experience things without having gone through them necessary because he's so with it. It just fascinates me when I see the link in Christology with the divine nature and the human nature. Anyway, we're not going to spend a lot of time there. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. And that's accurate. It's cosmos. not the spirit of the world system. Now, we have to watch it when we're reading the AV, because it is often, I mean, often they'll translate the word ion, which is the word age. We're going to see that, I think, a little later tonight. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God or of God. Remember, of doesn't mean much. You have to figure out what the of means.
Isn't that out of God? I thought that was out of God.
From?
Well,
same. On that. Let me double check my Greek. I was on it's ek, out of or from. It can be either way. On that. Out of or from. Either one's fine.
Okay.
Yeah. That, and it's from the, out of the God. In this case, it's a singular, and I think it's a reference to the Godhead. Sometimes you'll have articular forms that do that. And he then goes and says, this is what's important to us, that we may know the things that are freely given to us from God. That we may know the things that are freely given to us from God.
Are these things related to when Christ said, the Spirit would teach of my things?
Yeah. Now,
I had a note asking that.
Oh, well, and freely given is the word grace in a verb form. It's charizomai. It's the word, charis is grace, charizomai, are graciously given. I know somebody that is studying the 33 riches of grace in Christ Jesus.
I'm having so much fun.
And these riches are graciously, riches of grace. They're graciously given. We don't deserve to have any of the benefits that are in the benefits package from the day we were saved. Right, and you go right down the list of elements of what we have in that single position. When Christ died, I died. When Christ was buried, I was buried. When Christ raised from the dead, I was raised. When he ascended to heaven, I was ascended with him. When he was seated, I was seated, and I'm at the right hand in him.
And that's how he sees us.
And he sees us.
Just right there.
He's not looking at Woodburn.
That's where he identifies us with him, which is.
Right, he identifies with him, and that's primary. And that's because of spirit baptism. Yeah. In that matter. And that's position. You caught me. I'm not going to, down here, I don't dare slip up on some of the things that I've taught before. This one position, it's not positions. There's plural possessions, but not positions. God sees me so much in Christ, it's as though I did everything he did that God counts to me. That's a single position. Grace, 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 amazing grace.
Okay.
And open, we're not even, we just barely tasted it.
Yeah, just barely.
We got a half a teaspoon. And we have an ocean for eternity. Okay, which all the things, I'm in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. Man's wisdom. I remember when I was in college, anticipating going to seminary, and some of the classes they suggested that we take if we were going to seminary. And so I took all of the recommended classes. And one of them was a class in philosophy. I don't regret having taken a course in philosophy. I learned a great deal. It certainly gave me a perspective of why people think the way they do or don't. The most important part of it to me was a section of that class on logical fallacies. It ruined all advertising for me.
You see right through those Super Bowl ads, right?
Super Bowl ads, magazine ads, yeah. Newspaper ads. You see these things and you say, this, I mean, it makes no sense with it. So that was a big benefit. But man's wisdom involves a lot of fondness for wisdom. Remember, fondness, Sophia is wisdom. And so not by man's wisdom, which man teaches. It's interesting how antipodal or how opposite everything is when you look at man's wisdom in so many areas. And it's not getting any better, folks.
No.
In this matter. I mean, it's there are so many things that are happening on it. It's, I mean, the best part of it is it should drive you to the right hand. Mm-hmm. It should get your head up there. Because if it doesn't, this whole world will be overwhelming. Mm-hmm. And Satan will use it to bring you down in no time at all. Doubt, discouragement, disappointment, cowardice, on and on in this matter. Then he goes on about which the Holy Spirit teaches. And then we come to what I've quoted twice already, comparing spiritual, let me get it right here, kakois, spiritual words with spiritual things. You don't see it in the way the text is written. One's masculine, one's neuter. Spiritual things with spiritual words. He compares. He uses the book as a basis for comparison. If, when you think the Holy Spirit has taught you something, it doesn't match with Scripture for Christians, then you better reconsider. Because there's also another spirit that's active in this world. And so keep that in mind. But comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. I mean, he does that comparison. That's how we learn some things we do. He takes some things that we already have learned and he compares them with other things that we haven't learned. And he fits the puzzle together. He's functioning like a Greek in that matter. Comparison is the way the Greeks understand things. Distinction is the way the Hebrews understand it. Distinguishing between things. In other words, you take it apart to figure it out if you're Hebrew. But then in Greek, they would put it together. That's that soon preposition. Okay. And then I don't think let's read it. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually judged. Discern is not a bad translation. It's anakrino, as the idea of compared with something that's judged, that you can judge. But he that is spiritual judges all things, for yet he himself is judged of no man. Okay, let's go to Ephesians 1. I told you we're going to head this direction. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. I'm getting there. Okay, we have Revelation here. It says, and in verse 16, he says, cease not to give thanks for you, around you, concerning you, making mention of you in my prayers of worship. Now, we've been there in the communication class. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now there's our illumination verse. Because you see, enlightened, a light shines. And so, but what I want here, you have revelation. Now, we have spirit. Some, very few translations will translate that with a capital S. I have no problem with it being translated capital S. The reason that some don't is because it's anarthrous. It doesn't have an article. But spirit is doesn't need an article. It's context that determines it. And you have the spirit of wisdom. Remember, wisdom is how you apply what you understand and know. And then I turned it around from what we usually do. And the revelation in the knowledge of him. The word knowledge, okay, one more step. It is epigenosko. It is thorough knowledge. You know, it's gnosko with an epi in front of it, which means a full experiential knowledge. And so that revelation gives us a potential to have a full experiential knowledge of what he wants us to know about him. In that matter. And then he goes on and describes illumination. The eyes of your understanding. And the word understanding, here's again one of those places where it could be better translated. The eyes of your heart. It's the word cardia. Cardiology, cardiologist, it's the word heart. The eyes of your heart. Now that in the word heart in the New Testament normally means that part of a human being that involves rationale, it involves emotions, and it involves volition or will. And so there, within the heart, you have these elements of the immaterial part of the human being. And he will shine light on that. There are those who want to understand the rationale, and they don't care about the emotions. On the other hand, there are those who give total credibility to the emotions and discard the rationale. And then you have volition, and volition is your will. And so these all work together in that package, in that matter. And they're, and a light is shown upon it. Illumination, I don't think isolates any single part of those three elements. When you get illumination, it sure feels good. And it sure makes sense. Rationale, emotional, and volition, or will. Yeah, you don't have any way to get it. I have in my library a master's thesis that relates to some of that, on how that works. But it's the immaterial part of man. It's not this thing that keeps pumping, we hope. Unless Kevin's around and if it stops, he can start it back up.
Can I ask you a question? So, do I understand you? Would you equate what's referred here to the heart as the soul? I see it differently, but the way that the soul is explained is pretty much what you just said. It's the mind, the emotions, and the will. And you said rational. So,
rationale ties to spirit, emotion. Ties to soul. And they're distinct. Yeah, so the soul is the center of emotion. Where are we at? In James, isn't it? Where it talks about the two-souled man. And every time I think about that, I mean, it's somebody that's just overwhelmed, just totally governed by feeling. Their soul is that responsive. Whereas your spirit is rationale, and of course that's where you're saved. Your soul's not saved yet. But you're saved in your spirit for John chapter 3, 5, and 6. So we're saved in one third of our immaterial, our being. That is in the realm of spirit. The soul will be saved in the future. First Peter tells us that. Awaiting the salvation of our souls. I know that goes against a whole lot of things I was taught when I was growing up. You know, you got to be a soul winner.
Yeah.
on that. And I, you know, the facts of the gospel aren't feely. They're facts. And so, I mean, you say Christ died for your sins and according to scripture and he was buried and he rose again the third day. Those are all facts. They appear to the appeal to the rationale, your reason, and in that matter, and you may have an emotional experience as a result, fine, but it doesn't require a tear to be saved. You don't have to open your armpit and raise your arm and say, "I'm going to get saved," or to go to an altar. It's an act of faith by the rationale. And that's one of the issues. Oh, we're getting off on something. I've got a question I'm trying to answer for somebody I haven't had time to get to about repentance. You know, repentance was, I mean, people have taught, unfortunately, that repentance, and Dawn has gone through this here, that repentance is sorry to be sorry for sin. Kind of interesting. It's the word metanoia is repentance. It means to change your mind. Your mind is not the source of sorrow. It's your soul that's the source of sorrow. That's where you grieve on that. And so it's kind of, well, we're off track a little bit on it. But
it's a good time. It doesn't matter.
Yeah. Okay. Now, in your notes, I put some AV scripture in here. And so I want to look at this as we go along. The third one I have in this list, I should have probably put AV in here, and I didn't. Again, I'm using AV for authorized version. Yeah, I didn't, man, some people say KJV, and I've read in too many places where I'd rather just say authorized version. Not that God authorized it, and not that King James did either. it's just we have to have some kind of a Bible that's one we are consistent in the use of. On it, so in Ephesians 3:5, we have this. I mean, the statement it says, which in the AV says, other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by his Spirit. Now made known in ages past. And when he's talking about ages, don't forget, it is the word age. It's not dispensation. These are ages. Now remember, they're different. An age is a period of time, and we can use time with age, that is revelatory, and it reveals something about God to created beings. An age will do that. It doesn't have to be men, whereas a dispensation is revelatory, and it reveals something to men about men themselves. So when you look through the dispensations, a man learns something about himself. And that's the reason every dispensation is a failure. Because we tend to be just that, failures. And, I mean, it's hard for me to handle. I'm in the dispensation of grace. God's doing everything for me. I never failed, never at all. No. Let's see, when was it today?
Watch out for the lightning.
Yeah. Yeah, we fail in this life. I imagine it might shock somebody to say it, but really when the rapture comes, he's taking us out of here because we failed. And so in a sense, it's a penalty for the dispensation of grace. The church has failed. Turn your TV on and you can see it.
Thank God for his grace.
No, we praise him. Well, okay.
No, both.
Both. I was wrestling with some of that earlier. Oh. And that had nothing to do with this class. But when we understand that, that God is the one who, but it's revealed to us, it says it's now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by his Spirit. And the important word there is the word now. now revealed to us in this age. And we happen to be in an age that I don't like the name of it. Galatians 1:4 gives us some sense of what that age is. And that I used to put in my notes the PEA. And I finally learned that if I was going to do that, I was going to put dots after each of that. Then I just spell it out. Present evil age. The present evil age. And this age is revealing something about God to probably more than human beings and probably spirit beings, especially unfallen ones, about his character in light of what is going on in the age. And it's evil. And the word evil is... Okay.
Malignant.
Yeah, I was looking, listening. Yeah, malignant evil. It's Poneros. It's a malignantly evil age. And so, I mean, it just spreads. And I don't know. My dad told me, back when I was a kid, he said, I just feel sad for you guys because you're going to be growing up in this world the way it's going. He had no idea where we were going with this age. He saw it as getting more and more wicked on it. Did I tell you I happened to turn the radio on and Todd Stearns was on? And, you know, I think he's a believer. And he does a little short clip on, I don't remember when, I think he's on Fox. But he's independent. Anyway, he said, and I just happened to get the last line or two of what he had to say. He said, the progressives are trying to take Mayberry, USA, and they've made it Sodom and Gomorrah. And I thought, bingo. And he could get away with it. I don't know if you've ever heard him. He slapped him upside the face and they said, try that again. It kind of felt good. I mean, he says things that way. And that's where we are. It's just getting worse and worse. You know, the world will hate me, it'll hate you. And it's interesting how much people really do hate us. Does that matter? Okay. So, Revelation. Let's go on down and talk about the Holy Spirit speaking. In Matthew 10:20, it says, for it is not you that speak, and I better go after that text, but the Spirit of your Father that speaketh in you. Matthew 10:20. Okay. This is, again, under law, so let's take a minute. And what I'm looking for is one word that's not here. Okay. There's an example, John, where you see the word ye in the King James. It's a plural. So, you know, that's one of those things. As soon as I saw it, I knew it was a plural. Okay. Now, if it was a thee or a thou, I just said it was a singular. So it's just, we were talking about that at break tonight. Dinner tonight. And so, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit which speaks in you. He's talking to these in his sending out of his disciples concerning the offer that he made of the kingdom. And so, we could go through it, and it's just interesting that I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. And when it says councils, they will deliver you up to the Sanhedrin, is the Greek term, and they shall scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought of how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. And be careful with that. I say that because they're sending, Christ is sending his disciples out in an offer of the kingdom. And so we don't have that kind of authority. He doesn't put words in our mouths, but he does put, Holy Spirit puts thoughts in our minds. But it says the Spirit of your Father, which speaks in you. And so that speaking they would have, it is kind of like the coming upon in the Old Testament.
Shouldn't that be translated speaking by you? Because it's speaking to other people. It's not speaking in you, but it's speaking
yeah.
by
you. Yeah, it should be by, and it's an N. Yeah.
Oh, it's N.
Yeah, it's in the city.
It's a by, yeah. Yeah, it's in the by, right. They're speaking by you.
Right. Should be by.
Yeah.
Yeah. See, the preposition is an N preposition in Greek. And it can be translated in as locative, that is in a location, or by as instrumental. And that's, prepositions do that to us. Mm-hmm. Context determines that. Yeah. Okay. Let's read Mark 13:11. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate. I know some preachers that believe in that. They don't think ahead of time before they speak, and they don't premeditate what they're going to say. But whatsoever shall be given to you in that hour, that ye speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Spirit in that matter. So, I smile when I think of that. I still remember Ray Fontenot was in Titusville, Florida, and he was going to a church, and the pastor played Bible roulette in the pulpit. And what that meant was he would stand up in the pulpit before the morning message, and he would close his eyes and open his Bible and point to a verse, and he'd preach on it. That was his preparation. And so he asked Ray to speak, finally, after a little bit. And Ray came in with an outline and a message. And the guy kind of wanted him to take over. Thank God that didn't happen, because he ended up out here and ended up in Titusville and on. But he says, that's different. We have a responsibility to prepare when we're going to say something. In Acts, that kind of filling in early Acts, the Holy Spirit took care of all of that. But later on, it didn't happen. The Spirit spoke to Philip. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? And the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join yourself to this chariot. Either the chariot was parked or Philip was fast. But he joined, and the Ethiopian eunuch was there in that chariot. I don't think it was self-driven chariot, but he was reading from this scroll, and it was an Isaiah scroll, which meant that he had spent the money, probably the queen's money, to buy this manuscript in Jerusalem. To take back home to Cush or to Ethiopia. And he's reading it, and of all things, he's reading in Isaiah 53. And so Philip comes up to the chariot, and he's led to be there, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? I think Philip could read the Hebrew pretty well. And so he got up and explained. And the eunuch got saved. And he didn't get saved as a Jewish Christian out of Isaiah, but he got saved as a dispensation of grace Christian. He got saved and understood the work of Christ out of Isaiah 53. And that passage is absolutely loaded. when it comes to a lot of soteriology, doctrine of salvation, in that matter. He told Peter, and it says in Acts 11:12, and the Spirit bade me to go on with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accounted me and entered into the man's house. What's he talking about? Peter's just gone through an experience that was pretty repugnant. He had been forced to eat something that had never touched his lips. He had that vision of that mixed, unclean diet that dropped, and he had eaten of it because God made him do it, and he had to be tremendously offended at it. And then the Holy Spirit had sent these men to come and go with him, and he ends up where? At the house of Cornelius. I'm always fascinated because it says he was a devout man, that is Cornelius. And it also says that when Peter got there, who got saved? Cornelius, and that's it? Everybody in his household. That means his family, his wife, his kids, if he had, his servants. They all got saved. And Peter gave him the message. Christ died, and I'm sure he said, for your sins. And he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And all you have to do is believe and be saved. And they said, what is this Jew doing telling us that? No, they took it from God, and the Holy Spirit saved him. And he spoke to Peter. And we were talking about Peter earlier. This is just one of those cases where I think God had to hit him over the head with a sledgehammer. But I don't think he wanted to go. I don't think he wanted to go at all.
When we say that Paul gave him the death, burial, and resurrection before that belief, is that an assumption? It doesn't say it.
It doesn't say it.
That didn't need to be said in order for him to be saved.
Well, I think
it is. Didn't Jalen know about when he says believe on Christ? I mean, the jailer probably knew what they were there for. Probably knew Christ, you know, about.
Read the verses of Paul. It says he explained after he got to the house.
Yeah, he explained it, and they had to hear that. Don't forget, that's awful early. You know, this is in that part of the transition where, I mean, isn't it funny how God used Peter to say it's okay to go to the Gentiles? Don't forget, he'd already had an experience. What was his experience? They sent him from the Church of Jerusalem to Samaria to check out these Samaritans, these half-breeds, to see if they were believers or not. So he gets there, and lo and behold, these people that were repulsive to the Jews, they had believed, and he was affirmed. And so what happens to Peter? When they go back to Jerusalem, they took the slow boat back. Remember what it said? So as they went back, they went from Samaritan village to Samaritan village down south to Jerusalem. And they preached the gospel, and more Samaritans were saved. You know, if Peter had a boat his neck, he'd have had a lot of trouble after more and more people got saved and believed the gospel. And that set him up for what happens with Cornelius on that. It's just fun to see that and how then their salvation was validated in each step differently. You know, speaking in tongues, and the baptism of the Spirit, those kinds of things. They're different orders because it's transitional. Okay. Well, I didn't intend to stop there, but we'll stop at the top of page 12.
Hey, can I just kind of one thing for like application part? In the passage that we went through Matthew, where it talks about don't worry about what you're going to say. You know, it's talking, Christ is talking to the disciples. So most Christians nowadays will say, well, since we are his disciples, and we apply that verse to our lives because, so if we're ever in a position where we're before the courts or whatever, that's what God, what we're supposed to do, be quiet and God will tell us. But again, the issue is when we look at the context is he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of the heavens. Okay. That's not the same gospel that we believe nowadays. And so one needs to be very careful. And yes, they were disciples. And yes, we, if you want to use the term, that, but it's not the same thing because the message was geared specifically differently than the message is for us nowadays.
Mm-hmm. And the king was present on earth at that time.
Yes.
Yet the king had not died and been buried and raised from the dead yet.
Yeah, exactly.
I mean, it wasn't looking forward to it. It was all, it was a legitimate offer. Had the Jews accepted, though God knew better. Had they accepted, the kingdom would have come.
Mm-hmm.
He would have probably ridden into Jerusalem on a white stallion rather than a donkey.
And this really comes down to the main distinction in the programs that are in view these. He's dealing with. Here he's dealing with Jews.
Mm-hmm.
Not
the yeah, church. And I didn't intend to spend a lot of time on that. But.
Yeah. And we believe the death, burial, and resurrection, but you still have to believe that he's God. You can't believe the death, burial, and resurrection without believing that he's God and be saved.
Well, in the matter of if he had death, burial, and resurrection, could he be anything but God? I'm just saying the same thing differently. Yeah.
But
we recognize
you say in 1 Corinthians 3 and 4, believe that and you're saved. Well, you have to also believe that he's God.
And that's undercurrent. And so he doesn't say.
But if I just go and share the death, burial, and resurrection with someone, and they don't even know who I'm talking about, they're not going to get saved.
Right.
Okay.
Let me give you an illustration of how that might work. If you go and you have a couple guys with white shirts and ties, and and you give those facts, they will say they believe in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection.
Right.
But they don't believe he's equal with the Father. They don't believe he's God.
Right. So.
So they give you lip service to it. And what I'm saying is I don't think it's necessary for us to say he is God. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with it.
It's not necessary?
It's not really necessary.
They can get saved without knowing he's God?
No. If you were saving them, yeah. But you're not.
Yeah.
I think the Holy Spirit, remember, convinces the world, John 16, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And that equivalent, I mean, that really emphasizes the fact he's deity. Because, he ascended. He had the right to be at the right hand. So, like I say, I don't have a problem if you don't say that, because I know the Holy Spirit takes care of that. That's the only thing. And I have done it just as I seem to be led to.
See, I always do myself. I always bring up the fact that he is God.
Yeah.
That's why I'm sharing the gospel with someone.
Well, there have been some interesting discussion with some missionaries. Because they also have the problem because of these polytheists. They put him on the God group instead of, you know. And so that creates, next thing you know, you've got a whole book to present. But the Holy Spirit is going to be the catalyst for the whole thing. Okay, let's pray and we will embark on a break. Thank you, Father, for the evening. We're thankful again for the Holy Spirit. We're thankful that that information that you seem fit to give us comes because of him. We're thankful that not only does he give us revelation, but he's the one that shines light on it and compares spiritual words with spiritual things. And it makes a difference in how we behave and understand your thoughts. Because he is authoritative, we're thankful that that word should be authoritative to us. May you bless us as we think in these terms. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.